Let's take a moment to pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, it's good to be in a nice, warm, lit building. We've had so many good Sundays outside, and that's been a glorious time and an encouraging time. But now we're back inside, and we're taking the precautions. We're socially distancing and wearing a mask and, you know, bumping our elbows together. We're doing those things, Lord, that can keep us safe. But we know, Lord, that you are in control of all this. And we might do all the precautions in the world, but we might come down with a deadly disease. We don't even know. But we're giving our lives over to you, into your hands, knowing that you are sovereign. You will work out your wonders and miracles to perform for the glory of your name. And we're resting in that. We can go to sleep at night knowing that you're in full control. But a lot of people who do not have faith in you are not getting a lot of rest. They're very fearful. They're wondering what's going to happen in the near future. They see the chaos on the streets. They wonder, will it be coming for them next? They don't know. There's a lot of fear, a lot of anxiety. Lord, I pray that this would be an opportunity for them to seek you, to come before you and humbly ask for your protection and your guidance. We know, Lord, that this time on earth is brief, and it is actually a testing ground to see whether or not our faith is genuine. And we thank you, Lord, that you are the one who provides the faith for us. All we need to do is to take it, to receive it, to accept it into our minds and into our hearts, knowing that you are the giver of all good gifts, and that you will lead us home if we persevere in our faith. Today, Lord, we pray for many who are not here. For one reason or another, they're not able to join us this morning. But maybe they're on Facebook. I don't know, but that would be good. But we ask, Lord, for a real blessing upon their lives, that you would touch their spirit and their hearts, remind them of how much you love them, how you gave your only begotten Son, that we might have eternal life if we believe. For those who are of ill health and frailty of body, we pray for them as well. Please touch their bodies and help them to be healed. We know you are the powerful God of the universe. And not only are you powerful, but you care for each one and know each one individually. You know exactly where they are on their journey of faith. We pray, O Lord, that you will never forsake nor abandon them. We know you won't, because that is your loving nature and character. We pray for Dorothy Stanlake this morning. Continue to offer prayers for her and for her health and healing. And for others, Lord. Maybe there's an upcoming surgery. Maybe there's surgeries that already have taken place, but now there's healing involved. So we pray for that. We pray for the President of the United States and the First Lady who have contracted COVID-19. And for many others, Lord, we know that there's hundreds of thousands. And we know that the survival rate is great. But for those who have other underlying symptoms, we know that could be more of a challenge. So I pray for them as well. Now, Lord, as we go into your word and to study your word, we pray that our hearts and our minds would be open to hearing your truth, that it would do a mighty, miraculous work in our lives to transform us, to make us Christians that are honorable and pleasing in your sight. We thank you and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, again, I was happy to report that Julie and I had a wonderful time on our... She's not... Oh, there she is. A wonderful time on our little vacation. One day we were at Belle by the Bay. That was in, you know, then we went out that same day. This is my birthday, by the way. So the Belle by the Bay, beautiful brunch there on Lake Erie. And later on in the day, we were somewhere up in the Finger Lakes going to the Beef and Brow. So all these B words for Pastor Bill's birthday. So it was a good time for all of us. At least I had a good time. I hope Julie did too. And like I said, it was the first time in 20 years that Julie and I got away from the kids for a while. And it was a wonderful time. Going to Daniel chapter 4. Beginning of verse 29, it says, 12 months later, as the king was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. We're talking about King Nebuchadnezzar. He was walking on the roof of the royal palace. This is where he lived. And he said, "Is not this the great Babylon?" He said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence by my mighty power and for the glory of my majesty?" Wow, there's a guy who really is full of himself, isn't he? The words were still on his lips when a voice came from heaven. "This is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from the people and will live with the wild animals. You will eat grass like cattle. Seven times you will pass by before you until you acknowledge that the Most High is a sovereign over the kingdom of men and gives them to anyone he wishes." Immediately what had been said about King Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from the people, ate grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of the heaven until his hair grew like the feathers of an eagle. And his nails like the claws of a bird. At the end of time, I, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. The story that I just read to you is about a king, isn't it? King Nebuchadnezzar. And it has a lesson for kings and presidents just as valid today as it was all those centuries ago. But it's also a story about each one of us. One way or the other, we must learn the lesson of King Nebuchadnezzar. Or guess what? We will perish. And if we learn it, though, we are in for the greatest joy that the universe offers. So what I'd like to do today is to look at this story about you and me in this text first, and then also we're going to look at it, at its relevance for the upcoming election. I'll admit that this sermon was something I preached a number of years ago when there was a very important election. All elections are important when it gets down to it. And this election coming up here in a month would be the same. What Daniel describes in this story is a pathway of man from pride of self to the praise of God as he goes to the valley of humiliation. The pride of self, that's a starting point. He goes to the valley of humiliation and comes out to the praise of God. This is the pathway every person must walk if he wants to get to heaven and to gain eternal life. It's as simple as that. Ever since Adam's first sin, we've all been born with Adam's disposition, haven't we? Do you remember what the essence was of Adam's sin at the first? It was the abandonment of childlike dependence on God in favor of godlike dependence on self. And ever since then, everybody, everywhere, have been born into this sinful nature. The sinful nature of pride. This is the bad news of the Scriptures. Because God hates pride. Isaiah chapter 2, verse 11. "The haughty looks of men shall be brought low. The pride of men shall be humbled. The Lord alone will be exalted in that day. See, God hates pride. But God also loves proud sinners. That's the good news. That is why He sent His Son Jesus into the world to save us from the power and the penalty of our own pride. So Jesus says in Matthew chapter 18, verse 4, He says, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like children, you will never enter His kingdom. Whoever humbles himself like this child, he is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." If you humble yourself like a child. Jesus came into the world to convert people from God-like dependence on self to childlike dependence on God. And then He died to pay the penalty of our pride and to show us the way of humility and to send all our boasting toward God and not to ourselves. No man should boast. So God, He has provided for us by His mercy, He's provided for us a path that leads from pride to the kingdom of heaven and to eternal life. He has given us a path. He has shown it to us. This is what this story in Daniel chapter 4 is all about. It has three stages. It starts with the pride of self and leads to the valley of humiliation and to the praise of God. Let's look at this, the stages in the story of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon. It occurred in the early 500 BC in Babylon, where the Jews have been taken into captivity. Nebuchadnezzar is king of this great empire, and he knows it. His heart swells with pride. This is stage one of the path. It's where we all are. It's where we all start, I should say. Let's look at it carefully in verse 30 of Daniel chapter 4. He said, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built as the royal residence, my power, by my mighty power, for the glory of my majesty?" Can we learn from these words of Nebuchadnezzar what the nature of pride is? Simple. I think so. We can see at least two parts of this pride. One is found in the word "by." The other is found by the word "for." For he says, "Is not this the great Babylon I have built by my mighty power?" He's not giving any props to the Lord, is he? To God? Then he said, "He built it for the glory of my majesty." Not God's majesty. "By my power. For my glory." This is the heartbeat of pride. "By my mighty power." It means that I love to think of myself as the cause and the origin and the controller and the source of all my greatness. Whatever greatness you think you have. When I see what I have built, I love to savor the fact that my intelligence, my initiative, my power, that was the cause of my greatness. It came for me and through me. So pride, it gets its pleasure from being independent, from being self-determining, from being self-sufficient. "By my mighty power, I have built this great Babylon." That is the king's statement as he overlooks his kingdom. And then he adds to that, "For the glory of my majesty, I built this great Babylon by my power and for my glory." In other words, pride is driven by a desire for glory, for men to acknowledge your human achievements. Pride loves to think of itself as the source of great achievement, the recipient of great praise, the origin of great achievement by my power, the recipient of great praise for my glory. So I think here we see the essence of pride, the enjoyment of self-sufficiency rather than God's sufficiency, the enjoyment of self-exaltation rather than God exaltation. Doesn't the Bible say, "Exalt the Lord, not yourself"? Now don't make the mistake of saying to yourself right now, "Well, I'm not pride surely isn't not my problem. Because, quite frankly, I feel like I'm a loser. I'm not doing well in my college classes, and maybe, you know, I just broke up with my boyfriend, and I don't know. I don't feel self-sufficient. I don't expect anybody to exalt me because I'm not smart. I'm not pretty. I feel weak. So pride is not my problem. Don't fall into that lie. Be careful here. Don't let Satan trick you. I did not say that pride was the achievement of self-sufficiency or the achievement of self-exaltation. Pride is the enjoyment of them, the delight in them, the desire for them. You may see your life as a total failure this morning. A lot of times I wake up in the morning and say, gee, you know, what am I going to accomplish today? I hope I can do something good, positive for the Lord. You may see your life as a total failure. You feel crushed this morning. But still, pride can be the driving force of your life. The very pain that you feel at being a failure may be owing to the desperateness you feel inside about how you desire to have human acknowledgement. The desire to be successful. The taste of glory of human praise. I admit, we like that, don't we? When we are acknowledged for doing something, and it makes us feel good. One person may go to a party and he may brag and he may boast and he draw attention to himself and all his achievements. Another person may go to the same party and hide in the corner and try to remain hidden because they are fearful and insecure. But both of these people could still be driven by pride. The strong person doesn't believe that God's grace is needed. I don't need God. I could do everything by myself. I'm totally secure with who I am, and I am sufficient within my own self. The weak person, the one that is huddling in the corner, they don't believe that that grace of God is sufficient. Woe is me. God doesn't love me. That's focusing on themselves as well. And pride is at the source. Same disease, different symptoms. All of us have it to one degree or another. One degree or another. By my power, for my glory, I have built this great Babylon. The first stage of our journey to God is through the valley of humiliation. But the first stage of it is pride. We got to deal with it. The second stage, by the grace of God, is the valley of humiliation. And don't miss this, that you see, God, like He did to Nebuchadnezzar, He bent His stiff neck down, pushed His face to the ground, because guess what? That is where the grace of God will be found. That is where the streams of living water will be. And Nebuchadnezzar had to drink there, didn't he? While they were still the words were on the king's lips, that's what happened to the king. When he said, by my power and for my glory, guess what? He ended up being in the wilderness, eating grass like a cow. That is what is decreed for you, King Nebuchadnezzar. Your royal authority has been taken from you. You'll be driven away from the people. You will live like the wild animals. You will eat grass like a cow. I call this the value of humiliation. Because it's a long way down, isn't it, from being the king of a great empire to eating grass like a cow, being a beast in the field. The reason God made Nebuchadnezzar eat the grass like a cow, with his hair as long as eagle's wings and nails like bird's claws. The reason he did that was to show the animal-like nature of pride. When man tries to become like God, he becomes like an animal. Pride puts man in the class with a beast of the field. This is the point of Nebuchadnezzar's insanity. At the end of this at the end of the, we're going to sing one hymn to actually, we're going to have it on a video of a hymn that this man named William Cowper wrote. He was an English poet, an 18th century English poet. But he struggled through his whole life with battles of insanity. And yet God used him mightily to write some hymns. But God, see, God brought him out of that, redeemed his life. But here is King Nebuchadnezzar. Not only is he eating, to add injury to insult, first he's eating grass like a cow, but he becomes insane in the process. I guess you and me would too, wouldn't we? No more cheeseburgers and fries, right? Now it's grass. But stage two of the pathway that leads to heaven is the painful discovery of the truth. We thought we were strong, only to discover that we are weak. We thought we were weak when we discover that we are protecting our ego. Remember the person huddling in the corner of the party? Oh, I can't go out and meet new people. Protecting ourselves. We thought we were self-sufficient, and we were scared. Discover that we're utterly dependent on God, even for the water we drink, the air we breathe. We're all dependent. So I urge you, although it's no fun, go to the valley of humiliation. Let yourself feel the insanity, the animalistic nature of pride. You will taste the bitter bitterness of the grass. But we must do that. We must taste the bitterness if we are to come out on the other side and praise God. That's part three. The pathway to life leads from the pride of self to the valley of humiliation to the praise of God. Look at verse 34 of Daniel. At the end of that time, Nebuchadnezzar, raised my eyes toward heaven, and my sanity was restored. Then I praised the Most High, honored and glorified Him who lives forever. What is the biblical opposite of pride? The text teaches us that the opposite of pride in man's strength is the praise of God's sovereignty. In his life, in their life. This is what Nebuchadnezzar sings about when his sanity returns in verse 34 and 35. His dominion is an eternal dominion. This is what Nebuchadnezzar says. Remember the same man that was standing up there on his balcony looking over and goes, "For my glory, by my power, and for my glory." Now he's saying this. His kingdom endures from generation to generation. The total focus is no longer on him, it's on the God of heaven and earth. All the peoples of the earth are regarded as nothing. He does as He pleases with the power of heaven and the people of the earth. No one can hold back His hand or say to Him, what have you done? He acknowledges God for all His power, for all His glory, for His sovereignty, His control of all the little details in our lives. This is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. This is what the valley of humiliation can do for us. The opposite of human pride is a song of praise to the sovereign God. Two great revelation took place in Nebuchadnezzar's life. First one, it's intellectual. Is it intellectual? He acknowledged. Nebuchadnezzar says in verse 32, "You will eat the grass like cattle until what? You acknowledge that the Most High is sovereign over the kings of men, gives them to anyone He wishes." We're going to come back to that verse. He, God, gives the kingdoms to anyone He wishes. The biblical way out of the valley of humiliation is a revolutionary change in the way we think about God. You will eat grass like a cow until you acknowledge the sovereignty of God. The truth that God rules this kingdom of men must grip our minds as Christians. God rules, not the president, not the Congress, not the Supreme Court. The sovereignty of His will, it must become a deep, solid foundation of our thinking. So whatever happens on November 4th, whatever happens when the nomination of the new Supreme Court Justice, whatever happens, who becomes the new Speaker of the House, whatever goes on there, our thinking must remain the same, even though those things change. That God is in control of all the details. The other revolution is not only intellectual, it is emotional. There has to be a change not only in our mind, but in our hearts. That's a spiritual revolution. It's a way we think and feel and relate to God. The slogan must change in our life. It can no longer be, by my power, for my glory. It has to be now, by God's might and for His glory. That's the way Christians have to think. And that's why Nebuchadnezzar can now praise God. Not only acknowledge in his head, but now there's a song on his lips. That says something about a transformation of our soul toward God. I praise the Most High, verse 34. I honored and glorified Him who lives forever. It's one thing to talk about the sovereignty of God. It's another thing to accept the sovereignty of God in our lives. That's very difficult at times. Do you think Daryl Eastman, and Daryl, I think he's way on his God's encounter, men encounter God. He was invited to a weekend, and I'm so happy he went to that. He went. But when God took his son, was 18-year-old, do you think that was a difficult thing for Daryl to accept? I'm sure it was. The most terrible thing could happen to lose a son or daughter like that at such an early age. What about someone who's been stricken with cancer? I mean, the list goes on. And a lot of times when those things happen, then we have to work on our pride. Then we have to go through the valley of humiliation. Then we have to, as I said, accept the sovereignty of God. That He is in control of all things. I hope that's your story this morning. It's the only journey that can lead us to heaven. People look to God, are trying to find God in so many different avenues of life, aren't they? A lot of times they will ignore what the Bible says and think they have found another alternative reality for finding God. But again, that's pride, isn't it? To not humbly come before God's Word and submit to what the Word of God says. There's three stages. We start with the pride of man. And it must be dealt with. We must, and how it is dealt with, we go through the valley of humiliation, just like King Nebuchadnezzar. And if we can get through that, we can come out on the other side and we can acknowledge God's sovereignty and praise Him for it. Wherever you are this morning, maybe you're fighting with God right now. Maybe you're upset with what God brought into your life and you don't understand why this is happening to you. Wherever you are in that journey, take another step in the valley of humiliation, away from pride and toward God. Now, I said earlier I was going to say something about how does this relate to the election coming up? Well, there's one simple and awesome truth in here that we must, as Christians, realize. God will choose the next leaders of our country. God will choose. Remember what verse 32 says? The Most High is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and gives them to anyone He wishes. God will give election victory to whom He chooses. Now, there's a couple things that we need to realize about when I say this. A couple things that this does not mean. First of all, this does not mean this. It does not mean that you should stay home and not vote. You say, oh, well, God's got this all under control. I don't need to go to the booth. I don't have to do my mail-in ballot. I can just tear that up and throw it in the trash. No. It doesn't mean that. God will govern the election by governing the voters. If He can govern the whole universe, He can govern you individually. He does as He pleases with the powers of heaven and the peoples of the earth. We are included in that, the peoples of the earth. That includes the United States of America. The peoples of the earth. Is not the United States of America part of the peoples of earth? God will govern the election by governing the voters. So to say anything about God's sovereignty doesn't get us off the hook for voting, okay? If anything, it should remind us that we need to vote because God will govern our votes. Second, it does not mean that God approves of all the policies of those who win the election. Do you think God approved of all Nebuchadnezzar's policies that he made? Remember just before this? Oh, you got to bow down at my idols. And if you don't, you're going to be in big trouble. Do you think God approved of that? Of giving worship to an idol? No. Sovereign rule over a sinful mankind is not necessarily an endorsement of the policies of that man. He still has sovereign rule over him. So these are two things that the sovereignty of God, it speaks about. But here's the two things that it does mean for us. Number one, when the winner wins, he should not boast and say, by my power and for my glory. No. He should be humble under the mighty hand of God who chose him. Did the people choose him? Yes. But God ultimately chose him through the people. I know that some people, when the election results finally come in, and maybe that's November 5th, and maybe it's January 5th. I don't know when that's going to be. Nobody's ever not really sure about that. Some people will be cheering and raising their hands, and other people will be shaking their fists and going, "What just happened to the world? What happened to America?" No matter who wins, this is what's going to happen. But God, the sovereign God of the universe, gives it to those He wishes. And they should be humble under the mighty hand of God, the winners. But number two, we as Christians, as the general public, as Christians, we should take heart and be encouraged by the sovereignty of God in this upcoming election. If your candidate is elected, you can cheer, that's okay. If your candidate loses, you can be dejected for a while, that's okay too. But remember this, God still reigns through it all. And that's so important to remember. We don't have to go find the nearest cliff and jump off of, okay? We can say, God, I don't know why that happened, but You're in control. And our mission as a church doesn't change, does it? No matter who gets in office, we still got to wake up in the morning and go about our business as being Christian witnesses. And to love our neighbors. And to find the needs in our community. And reach out to them. And say, I do this in the name of the Lord Jesus. I bring this cool glass of water to you. We still praise the Lord. I close with some poetic verses from, remember the man I was talking about earlier? This poet, William Cowper. It's funny, his last name is Cowper. Cow, C-O-W. Just like, well anyway, you get it. An 18th century English poet who wrote the poem, Light Shining in the Darkness, which in that poem he gives the English language the line, God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. You probably heard that before. My mother used to quote that to me. She probably didn't know where it came from. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. It's going to be a mystery, this whole election thing. And I bring this up ahead of time, a month ahead of time, because you know what? There's early balloting going on. I could wait till just before November, just before the election, but you probably already voted by now. Okay? So I came up with this earlier. Anyway, this William Cowper of the 18th century England, he became friends with another man you may have heard of. His name was John Newton, the former Sikh captain and slave owner who wrote the famous words of Amazing Grace. As it turns out, William Cowper also wrote many anti-slavery poems. I didn't know that, but I looked at the biography of him and this is what it said. The most famous being his poem called The Negro's Complaint. It was often quoted by Martin Luther King Jr. in the 20th century as the civil rights movement was happening in America. And though Cowper struggled with many emotional and mental conditions in his life, even attempting suicide on a number of occasions, more than once, his contributions to the English literature and to the advancement of God's kingdom will remain significant for all time. And maybe you haven't even heard of him. I rarely have heard of him. But when I heard that name, I thought, it rings a bell. So I looked more about him. But he wrote this about God's sovereignty. His purposes will ripen fast. Kind of like the harvest in the field, right? As the fall approaches, the harvest is ripe. Unfolding every hour. In other words, it's continuing. The bud may have a bitter taste. Kind of like King Nebuchadnezzar eating the grass, a bitter taste. But sweet will be the flower, the results. In other words, as Christians, we go through this time of challenge. And let's face it, Christians have faced a lot greater challenges than we're facing right now. Blind unbelief is sure to err. If we don't have belief in God, we're on the wrong path. And scan his work in vain. So we look over his work and we don't see God. God is his own interpreter. Remember Daniel? He said, Nebuchadnezzar, I cannot interpret your dreams, but God interprets them, and I'm just the messenger. God is his own interpreter, and he will make it plain. So all these questions we have right now in our lives, he will make them plain when we see him face to face in his full glory. This is what heaven will be. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, today has been a wonderful day. I'm so encouraged for the people who came out here. I'm so encouraged for the people who've been watching on Facebook. I thank you so much for those who helped me with the service today, whether it was Sherry or the Kilvers or other people, the deacons who made sure that we checked ourselves in. Everything, all the details of this Sunday are been for your glory. And so now as we leave and we go into our daily lives, into our work, let us not fear the future. But let us walk that path of humiliation that's going to lead us to praising your name. We thank you, Lord, and pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace. Thank you.